You might remember Hadassah Thompson while you're praying. She's ill. She's a girl that loves the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, there's so many issues. So many things we need help with. We need wisdom, Lord. We just need wisdom. And we know that you'll give it to us if we ask for it. I thank you for that, Lord. So we pray, Lord, this morning that you'll help us, that we'll say the things that will help each one to overcome, to live a victorious Christian life, no matter what happens in the world. The world's always been against Christ, and this is no different. But those that have gone before us, Lord, have left bloody footprints in the snow. But they have survived, and they have served God, and they have left something for us to work with. Help us to do the same, so the next generation can stand on our shoulders and press in until a perfect day. We thank you, Lord. Help us this morning to perceive your will in Jesus' name. Amen. And let me mention a simple thing about the cross. Grace brought it up. Stan accented it. Why the cross? Why this way of God dealing? And in order to understand it, you have to realize how it all began. And it all began with a cherub, a very highly exalted creature, much more powerful than an angel. And he chose to exert his own will. I will be like the Most High. I will sit on the sides of the north. There's seven of them, and I think they're in Ezekiel, as I remember. And so God, instead of moving right away, developed a plan. The issue with Satan was self-will. And the purpose of the cross is to kill self-will. That's his purpose. It began with Jesus. And he said, my soul is sorrowful unto death. Not my will, but yours be done. We say Christ came because he loved us. That isn't why Christ came. He would have thrown the cup away if he had his way. He came because God so loved the world that he sent his son. And Christ did the thing that God wants. He was obedient. See, that's the whole issue, is obedience. And that's why Abraham is the father of all who believe. It's because he was obedient. And you see, the issue of the cross, and I think Kathy brought it out and Grace brought it out, the issue of the cross, it's not a way of gloom and doom, as Grace brought out so nicely. That's not the point. It isn't that God is punishing us. That's not the point. The thing is, it's the cross. It is doing what, on occasion, not all the time, but sometimes, as in the case of Isaac, as in the case of Christ, God gives us things to do that we would rather not. We would rather not. Maybe each day there's some little thing. Once in a blue moon there's a crisis, something real heavy, but Abraham didn't offer Isaac every day. Christ wasn't agonizing in Gethsemane every day. But there do come these crises. Not to the world, but to the church. Well, I'll go on with that later. But each one of us, if we're called to be a priest of God, and that's what the church is, it's a priest of God, it's a holy priesthood, then God is going to deal with us about our will, because that's the issue. And that's the purpose for the cross. Either we will accept it I think Stan talked about that also. Either we will accept it and live even though we're not getting everything we want. Maybe years go by and we have to persist in situations we don't like. We're denied what we would really like. And it's right at that point that you become a saint, a holy one, or you lose. Because what it means to overcome is to overcome your self-will. That's what it means. Sure, we overcome lust and we overcome the world and all these, but when you get the common denominator, it's self-will. So God has the gospel preached to every creature. And out of this mass of people that are baptized and believe, God chooses a church. Because the word church means called out, called out. And then these people, God deals with concerning obedience. And it's not easy. And it's not every church person. But it's, sometimes I think it's a handful of people who are willing to take up their cross. And what that means is they don't live according to their own will. They live according to the will of God, both written and spoken to them personally. It's not a grievous thing. Ordinarily, it's just a choice we make, whether to do what we want to do, think is the best, all, and charge around in our own flesh while we're professing Christ, or else we listen to Jesus, and we read the Word, and we pray, and we gather with the saints. And as we do that, we can tell pretty much when we come to a decision which one is pleasing to Christ and which one is not. It's somewhat paradoxical that when we choose our own way, the way that we thought would bring us joy and happiness, we end up in grief. We end up with strange ashes. When we choose God's way, though when we look at the path, it looks like it's full of brambles and potholes and everything, whereas the broad way, everybody's whizzing by. And we choose that path, and lo and behold, it leads to joy. But that's where faith comes in. Is God leading us to joy, or is God leading us to grief? So when you look at the cross that way, it's God's love, as Grace said. It's His way of breaking down that in us which leads us to unpleasantness. And that's why we see a divorce rate of 50%. It's because people get married without referring to the Lord at all. Whereas if they'd listen to God, I don't say they won't have trouble, because the Bible promises us that if we get married, we'll have trouble. But what is that? The unsaved have trouble and there's no redemption in it. When we have trouble, it's to learn to break down our self-will. And you all know what I mean. So I just wanted to say that on behalf of the cross. When you look at it, it's not as a golden highway as Satan would present to us. But it's the only way that leads to righteousness, love, joy, and peace. And any sane person wants righteousness, love, joy, and peace. So yes, it's a gift of love. It requires patience. And the issue is our will. Are we going to do what we want, or are we going to do what the Lord wants? And the way of the Lord may seem grievous, but the Bible says it's not grievous, and it isn't. It may save us from AIDS and all kinds of horrors and remorse. All it requires is discipline. And that's what the word disciple means. We disciple ourselves. We discipline ourselves to deny the things that our natural man craves. And we choose instead to follow Jesus. Now, after 65 years of this, I'm here to say it's the only way. All else may seem wonderful, but it doesn't end up that way. And I've seen enough of people to see that those who love the Lord and do His will end up in a good place. And those who do not but choose their own way end up in a dry wasteland. That's sermon number one. Okay, now we'll get on to what the burden of the Lord is. We'll read Revelation 21, verses 1 through 10. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And then he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Now, I want to emphasize this morning, though I have in time past, but this is a very crucial issue in Christian thinking. I'll explain that, hopefully. But first of all, I want to fasten on something and ask you a question. What is the holy city? Who said that? You're right. What does it call the holy city in the verses that we read? A bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Does it say that? I'm emphasizing it because scholars are all over the ballpark with what the New Jerusalem is when it says what it is. But you see that you can't put it together with dispensationalism. See, and dispensationalism carries the order of the day, which is a theology invented in the middle of the 19th century. It's not biblical. It's one of the greatest enemies of Christ that ever could be. And so, because of the teaching of dispensationalism, which says that the church is Gentile and shall be in heaven, and the Jews inherit the earth, what do you do then with the holy city? It can't be the church because the church is Gentile and it's in heaven. And yet, to say that all these things are true of the Jews after the flesh doesn't wash. So they hop and skip around. It reminds me of Maggie Wagner. If you want church, she eats jumping beans for breakfast. That girl can't walk. She hops on 2 feet, sometimes on 1 foot. She goes everywhere hopping. So that's what the scholars remind me of when they're trying to deal with the New Jerusalem. But when you see what the New Jerusalem really is, everything falls in place and it becomes simplicity itself. And the words of the prophets become simple. Everything becomes simple. When you get into dispensationalism, it is torturous. You have to really wrench and go back to the Greek and everything else to try to put it together, and it never comes together. But I want you to look especially at verses 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10. Would somebody read that, please, in a clear voice? Kelly is searching her Bible to see if it's in there. Nobody wants to do that. Go ahead. Okay.
One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb."
Okay, hold it right there. Did that penetrate? Read the next little part.
"And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God."
Okay, now I ask you, you're all intelligent people. What is the New Jerusalem? It's the wife of the Lamb. Boy, we're nervous. You don't see the Lion of the tribe of Judah there because, see, that part of Christ's nature has been accomplished and it's over. Now he's just the Lamb. And it's so clear. I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he showed me the city. Now, how could anyone get confused on that? But obviously, there's no Gentile church in heaven. That's a major doctrine of dispensationalism, that the Gentiles go to heaven and the Jews inherit the earth. And so all the prophecies that are so precious to us in Isaiah and everything, in the last days, the house of the Lord will be exalted, everything. They put that all on the Jews. All right, and then this is what I say. Okay, then where is the Apostle Paul? Is he in heaven? He's a Jew. So he can't be in heaven. Can you see how ridiculous this teaching is? Yet, this is the prevailing doctrine in the evangelical churches in America and everywhere that evangelical missions go. It is a terrible error. Now, let's go back to the first verse of Revelation 21. "I saw a new heaven and a new earth." How does that differ from Genesis 1:1? Larry will pick right up on that. We did your song today, Larry. Yeah, and I'm not through with that. I've got to tell Kathy some things about that. I have in my mind there's kind of a two-step that goes around the church, but I haven't got to it yet. Nobody know? Well, how does Genesis start? God created, not too fast, the heavens. Now, how does that differ from Revelation 21:1. Can you see it? The heaven is singular. Now, why is that? It's because in the beginning, you had three heavens. And in the lower heavens are where the demons operate. That's why it says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual princes in the heavenly places. In other words, boys and girls, the problem is in heaven. Adam and Eve were two children. They were doing fine until problems came from heaven. One of the heavens. You see that? So when we talk about going to heaven, we're talking about going where sin began. Sin is spiritual in nature. The things we wrestle against, even though they're dwelling in our body, are still spirits. And our main problem, of course, are Satan and all the demons, which are all spirits. When God created the physical world, he said, "This is terrible." What did he say? Very good. And he was talking about the physical world and the people. Now, you may not believe this, but in many respects, the physical creation is superior to the spiritual. See, our religion is so infested with Gnosticism, we think matter is evil and spirit is good. That's not true. In the beginning, God said concerning matter, it's very good. So we have to do a 180 degree turn in our thinking. What God is pointing toward is, guess what? The resurrection. Why the resurrection? So we can live against once again on the earth. Resurrection doesn't do you any good in heaven. So everything God is doing is designed to develop a new sky, literally here, a new sky and a new earth. He's not pointing toward people going back and staying in the spirit world, but people living on the earth in resurrected bodies. That's where it's all going. Satan, of course, would like us to go into the spirit world. He wants to inherit the earth. He knows it's a better world. The demons are down here trying to get into the bodies of people because they can't have any satisfaction where they are. So they're trying to get into the earth. So our whole earth is ringed with demons. We can't see them, but it's like a black cloud that surrounds our planet. They're not trying to get into heaven, they're trying to get into the earth. And Satan would love for the whole church to be raptured into heaven and get out of here because he wants the earth. He doesn't have gender, so he can't enjoy physical love. So what he does is molest children, rapes, perverts in every possible way because it's not there for him in heaven. It's here on the earth. So we've had some bad doctrines that teach that God's purpose is to take the Gentiles to heaven and leave the Jews on the earth. And the reason that's preposterous is there are so many people who have Jews in their background and also Gentiles in their background. Jewish father, Gentile mother. And this is not uncommon. This is fairly common. And so when you go to put the Gentiles in heaven, are you going to put the Gentiles up there who have a Jewish parent? Are you going to put the Jews? See, you've got such a, it's so impossible to work out. Paul never never, never spoke of a Gentile church or a Jewish church. The reason is, there's no such thing. There's only the church, some of whom are Jewish by race, some of whom are Gentile by race. But once they become part of Christ, they are what Paul calls in the first chapter of Ephesians, one new man. So the Jew is still a Jew, and the Gentile is still a Gentile, and the male is still a male, and the female is still a female. But what is growing in them is Christ. And so they all have that. And so the prophecies of the Hebrew prophets are addressed to Christ and those who are part of Christ. There are some prophecies toward Israel as a nation, but they're not kingdom prophecies. They have to do with the land and people of Israel. But when it comes to the kingdom, all that you have is Christ and those who are his. They are the seed, singular, of Abraham. Okay, now, what has become singular is the sky or the heaven that no longer is polluted with sin. There are not three, there's only one now. And it's been cleansed. And guess who it's been cleansed by? Its authority of sin was dealt with on the cross, the blood. But the prevalence of sin in the second heaven and wherever else it is, I don't want to make a point about that because the Bible's not that clear, is going to be dealt with by the saints. And that's why he created you. Paul never would refer to you as a Christian. He would refer to you as a saint. Paul to the saints. That means holy ones. First, you're holy by assignment because God has called you holy. And then, according to 2 Corinthians 7:1, you have to cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit that you might be holy indeed. And not just by assignment. So your life is one of preparing yourself to do, as Paul said in Romans, crush Satan under your feet. And that's why the church was created, is to bring judgment on all sin in the world. And among the angels, Paul says, we shall judge angels. Now, the centrality of that is the cross, because it's the cross where the will of Christ and of us is challenged. And if we try to do the work of God in our own flesh, it will come to nothing. The only thing that does the work of God is the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And it's only as we say, not my will, but yours be done, that Christ and the Holy Spirit can do the work of crushing Satan. That work has been accomplished by Revelation 21 and 22, that's the end game. That's where it's all going. And so we find a new sky and a new earth. And Peter would add to that, wherein dwells righteousness. There's no longer any sea, if I'm not mistaken, refers to the multitude of people on the earth who can be swayed by demagogues. On the new earth, the Holy Spirit will be much more prevalent than it is on our present earth. And no one will be unknown to God. No one will be like the waves of the sea that are tossed back and forth. Every individual will be known of God and will know God. I believe that's what it means, not that there'll be no more literal sea. That would be terrible for me. I love the sea and the water. I saw the holy city. Holy. Holy. Holiness is the absence of evil spirits. And it means something that specially is related to God. And it's Jerusalem. It's not New York. It's not Paris. It's not Moscow. It's Jerusalem. Why Jerusalem? Because Jerusalem always has been the center of God's love and God's dealing. We Gentiles have no continuing city except Jerusalem. And when you're there, you can feel it. When I get to Jerusalem, I feel home. I'm not at home in Las Vegas. I'm at home in Jerusalem. God's choice. And God doesn't change. It always has been Jerusalem. And do you know, I read in the paper a couple of days ago that Jerusalem is the most contested city in the world. And the reason is because Satan knows that whoever rules the world will have to rule from Jerusalem. In fact, the Lord spoke to me when I was standing up in front of the mosque, big mosque there on the Temple Mount. And he said to me, whoever rules the world must rule from here. So it's not a new New York, it's a new Jerusalem. It comes down out of heaven. It's not something that's created on the earth. It's created in Mount Zion, which in the present time is in the spirit world. The spirits of men made perfect. An innumerable company of angels. The church of the firstborn. That's in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. So it's fashioned in heaven. It's not something that man put together. It's always been Satan's desire that men live according to their own thinking and efforts. There's so few people that are willing to live by Jesus' thinking and efforts. But in the new world that is coming, and this is it here, this is the new world of righteousness, God will be in everything. That's what I said. It's dismaying to me that our president doesn't seem to honor God at all. This is like God doesn't exist. And to us, those of us who love God, we can't relate to him because he's not coming from where we're coming from. God is everything. And until he is, we have a miserable life. The only life there is the life that is lived by the life of Jesus. The rest of it is not worth much. The flesh profits nothing. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men. And right there is what I'm, my main burden. The dwelling of God is what? The New Jerusalem. If you look at Ephesians 2:22, Ephesians 2:22, and in him you too. And in the first chapter, he tells us the Gentiles and the Jews are one in Christ, are being built together, are being built. The problems that we have are not random. If we love Jesus and our life is one issue after another, it is because we are being built. It isn't let us flee from here and go to heaven. That's not the point. The point is God wants us built. Do you want to be built? Have you ever seen a building being built? Doesn't happen all at once, does it? There's a lot of sawing that goes on. There's a lot of hammering that goes on. Huh? We're being built.
people. Your problems are not random. They're designed to bring you to Jesus so that you'll pray. You get sick. God will deliver you from sickness. There's enough scripture from that. But sometimes we pray and nothing happens. You remember Paul prayed 3 times. And when Jesus answered, he didn't heal him. He said, this is for a purpose. Paul, you're being built. You're being built. Now, this applies only to the church. It does not apply to the world. To become what? A dwelling. You're being built so someone else can live in you. How do you like them apples? Huh? That's why you don't go whoring around. It's because you make the dwelling place of God one flesh with a prostitute. Well, that's what Paul said. You are being made a dwelling place for God. Has nothing to do with going to heaven and sitting up there and eating jelly beans. You're being made a dwelling for God. And that's why God is working on you. Pounding on you. Sawing on you. And it hurts. But it's going somewhere. You're being made holy. Holy. You're being made a part of God. A dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. That doesn't mean the Spirit is a surrogate. It means that through His Spirit, God is a soul. And He's also a spirit. And He's living in you. And in one place it says that Christ, the Spirit which is Christ. I don't understand all these things. But I know He's not saying that the Holy Spirit's in you in place of God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are in you, Ephesians 2, the fullness of God. The fullness of God. We are destined to be filled with the fullness of God. But God, anybody ever hear of God? God will not dwell in the natural man. He will dwell only in that which is being built within you, because it's holy. If you want God, then every time you have an issue, go to the Lord. Don't blame people. Go to the Lord. Don't cry and moan about your lot in life. Other people have problems. They don't need to hear about yours. Huh? Come on. Rally round the cross, boys. We are being made a dwelling place. Now we're back at Revelation 21, which I said is the end game. The end game. This is the end game. The dwelling of God in verse 3. Who's that? I have no idea. Thompson has yelled in vain. Who is the dwelling of God? The church, the Lamb's wife. Oh boy, this is hard sledding. This is hard sledding this morning. But you see, I'm overturning our mindset. Instead of looking forward to dying and going to heaven, that will accomplish nothing. What will that accomplish? You'll be still to be the same person. Oh, but I won't have any problems. Don't you want to be with God? He's doing something. He's restoring. He's restoring paradise to the earth. He's restoring His presence to the earth. He's destroying sin. Don't you want to be part of that, or do you want to sit up in heaven, celebrate Easter, and eat jelly beans? Well, which do you want? Yeah, me too. If you're real tired, it might sound good to lay up in your mansion for a while, but you soon get sick of it because the action is in the earth. This is what God created, and He didn't create it to give it to Satan. But we have to take it. We let Satan in, we have to put him out. But Christ has to enable us to do that. That's the whole game, people. I hope I'm giving you a whole different view of what Christian salvation is all about. I hope I am. Now the dwelling of God is with men. Now here's the $64 question. Here's where people get so bogged down they run out and get a cheeseburger and french fries. Who are these men? All right, that came out pretty good. It'd be better to say the saved people of the nations, because God is not going to save nations. God would save the whole United States, boy, He'd have a lot of garbage that He's saving. We're in bad trouble ethically. All right, now if you'll be so kind as to turn to the 25th chapter of Matthew, Mateo in plain English. I easily could go to 3:30 with the stuff I got here, but I know you wouldn't care for that. All right. Don't get scared. All right. Now we're in Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people. See? Because there's not goat nations and sheep nations. There's only people. He separates the people. As a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, He will put the sheep on His right hand and the goats on His left. Now, people, this is not, are you out there? This is not the church. This is the people of the nations. It's not the church. Then the king will say to those on His right hand, "Come, you are blessed of My Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." This is not the church. This is people of the nations. Oy. "For I was hungry, and you gave Me something to eat," and so on. You know the rest, because it's usually preached and applied to the church. We ought to be kind to the poor. Well, it's not talking about that at all. "Then the righteous will answer Him, 'Lord, when did we see You hungry and feed You and thirsty and give You," and so on and so forth. "When did we see You in prison?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you do for one of the least of these brothers and sisters." The reason sisters is in here because this is the NIV now has gone into a gender thing, so they don't just say brothers, as the King James says. It's got to be brothers and sisters. But I'm for that. I'd hate to have a sister think she's left out because it's the brothers. So I have no problem with it. "These brothers and sisters of mine." So you see, He's not saying to the church, "Go help the poor." He's talking to the people of the nations about how they treated the church. Oh, boy. I tell you, I'm digging today. All right. Now, we find out as we go down in Matthew 25 that the kingdom is prepared, now hold on, not for the church. The church is the kingdom. Amen. Thank you, both of you. Okay. Now, back to Revelation 21. Belinda, what are you laughing about? It's just plain as it can be. All right. The dwelling of God is with men. See, now, who are the men? Well, think about the gospel call. It's in Mark, as I believe. "Preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." And that word will stand. But among those people that are willing to be baptized and believe, Christ picks out, or God picks out and gives to Christ those whom he has chosen for his church. Now today we have a big push always on going out and getting the world saved. The time when the world is going to get saved is not in the church age, but in the next age. And they'll come in by the scads, as we see in Isaiah. The nations say, let's go up to Jerusalem and we'll learn the ways of the Lord. That's the time. And Isaiah 60, arise, shine, for your light has come. That's talking about the church. And the nations will come to you and they'll bring their children and all that. And again, in Revelation, if you look down in the 21st chapter, you'll see it says, their kings will bring their glory to you. Talking about the nations bringing their glory to the church. It's really plain, as I said. When you get a hold of this, Isaiah will just open up to you like a book, I was going to say. All right, now when it says that he will live with them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God. That's not talking about the church. That's not talking about the Lamb's wife. It's talking about the men. So here's the picture. God is building a tabernacle for himself. And he does it by calling out people from the world. The word church means called out. And we are a minority and a very small one, but we are very important to the Lord. It's not that God is dealing with us to get saved. He's dealing with us, as it says in Romans 8, to make us in the image of Christ. He's not dealing with us to get us to heaven. He's dealing with us to make us brothers of Christ. Romans 8, 29 and 30. So, the practical thing is, you have got to view yourself differently as the people of the world, because you're not a person of the world. Jesus said, it's all in John 17, I pray not for the world. I pray for those whom you have given me. So Christ is very concerned about his wife. And he wants her to be holy. And so God is going to deal with you. And you're going to say, bring it on, Lord. Or you're going to say, I'm not buying this. Or it's his fault or her fault or the Democrats' fault or somebody else's fault. And you'll get nowhere. Because it's nobody's fault that you are having delayed gratification. It's no one's fault. What is God doing with you? Why is he delaying the things that you want so fervently? Why? Nobody ever told me. To change your will from self-will to God's will. The whole issue is obedience. That's what went wrong in the heavens before the earth was created. Obedience. The angels left their first estate. They were not content to be where God wanted them. They chose their own will, and that's the whole issue. And I'll tell you this, on the new heaven and the new earth, there will not be one person who walks according to his own will or her own will. Why don't I think of them apples? It only take one serpent to ruin paradise. And any person that's living and walking to his own drumbeat, his own will, is a disaster. And that's why the world is in the condition that it is because people are trying to make a better world and they can't. No matter how hard they try, they can't. You can see this so readily in communism. This beautiful slogan, you know, to each man according to his need. Everybody does what he can. And all that happened was the power and money changed from the czar over to the Communist Party. And they got all the perquisites. That's all that happened. It's as phony as anything can be. It's because man's heart is evil in that he's seeking his own way. And so God in his love, as Grace said, is giving us the cross so that we will not grow in our own wisdom and strength, but we will grow in Christ's wisdom and strength. And the purpose of it is for these men. See, it doesn't say God so loved the church. God so loved the world. And these men in Revelation 21 are your inheritance. And that may not seem like much to you now. You probably would rather inherit $1 million. And I'm telling you, to inherit one soul is better than 10,000 heavens. To inherit one soul. And some of you may be on your way to inheriting thousands of people. How big is your tent? How big is your heart? Do you have room for people? The Spirit and the Bride say to the world, come. Not your job. Not your calling. It's to say to people, come and drink the water of life freely. You're special. Anybody tell you that you're special? You belong to Christ in a special way. You're a holy priesthood, a living stone in a great temple that one day will be placed on the new earth. Shall we stand? Father, I pray that the words that were spoken will sink into each heart. And the idea of just dying and going to heaven and doing nothing will be removed from us. It's like a skunk that you run over. It just, the smell's never out of the car. We need to get this stuff out of us. It's only tradition. And Lord, help us to prepare ourselves to work with the Spirit as He builds us to be the tabernacle of God. And if we don't want to, help us to remember the people of the world who have nothing and are just waiting for us to decide we want to do God's will. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Does anybody need to come to the altar? Has God been putting thorns in your path and you're blaming people? Anybody? You need to come down here to the altar and say, Lord, you build me the way you want me. Okay. If you have to, now's the time, because I'm gone. All right, the Lord bless you richly. And please get used to this new concept, which has been in the Bible since it was written.